Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Surely if God is for us, who shall be against us? And not so much getting God on our side as making sure we're on his side. All right, this morning I am going to, I would like to have all the children from the first grade and older that aren't sitting up here already to come up and sit here on the front benches. You know, as I've heard already that if you prepare something that the children can understand, the adults will get it too. Some things are more suitable for that than others. This morning I have a message that I won't keep them up here. Don't worry, parents. I won't have them up here the whole time. But I would like to have all the school-age children come up and sit here on the front benches, and you don't have to move. Just stay where you're at. We'll find room for everyone to sit. You might have to, it doesn't matter. So come up, boys and girls. The boys on the boys' side, men's side, and the girls on the ladies' side. I think we'll come up with enough room here for everybody. And if you can't find enough room on the front bench, you can sit on the second bench, or you can even sit over here in the amen corner. That'll be fine, too. Okay, girls, do you have enough room there? I think we'll get them all on. Good. Very good. Okay. How many of you like to have a gift, to get a gift? Do you like to get gifts? What is it about a gift that you like? Everybody likes to get good gifts. A lot of times they come and they are wrapped up nice and nice gift wrap and maybe even a bow on it and maybe even get a card with it that says nice things, that nice words there that just make us feel good, doesn't it? Why do we give gifts? Why do people want to give gifts to each other, okay? Because they like them. Yeah, that's right. You're exactly right. We give gifts to people because we love them. And we want them to feel good, don't we? So we give them a nice gift to show that we love them. It makes them feel good and makes them feel loved and appreciated. And so it's good to give each other gifts like that on our birthday or at other times, too. We give each other gifts. And so the Bible tells us also that God likes to give good gifts to his children. We read some of that this morning in our Sunday school lesson, our adult Sunday school lesson. We had, in fact, a number of things that I'm going to be talking about today in the message, and that was one of them. That God likes to give good gifts. And if you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. Or if you ask for a fish, he won't give you a snake. But he wants to give us good things. So what comes to your mind when you think about a gift from God? What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about the kind of gift that God gives us? One of the best gifts, or the best gift. What is it? Okay, the Bible, that's good. That's very good. He gives us the Bible, and he gives it to us for a reason. I'm going to say it. Pardon me? Parents, yes. Okay, you adults. What is a gift that God has given to us that shows us that he loves us? His son. The gift of his son, Jesus. You know, at Christmas time, people give gifts, but God gave us a gift of his son, and and the Bible even says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and so he gave us that, the gift of his son to show us how much he loves us, and then the reason he gave us his son is because we need a savior so that because we are born in sin And we need to be redeemed from sin. We need to be saved from our sins. And the reason that God did that, because he loves us, he wants us to be with him in eternity. When we're no longer living here, then he wants to take us to heaven to be with him. And that's why he gave us his word. And I was glad for that, that you said that one of the gifts that God gave to us is his word, because it's by his word that he tells us how to live so that we can be in heaven with him. If we wouldn't have his word, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't even know about Jesus. But he gave us his word so that we can know how to live. And if we stray off of the right path, God's word corrects us and puts us back on the right path again so that we will end up in heaven. Now, there's another thing that the Bible tells us about God's love, something that God does to those that he loves. Now, probably one of you adults can answer that better than the children can. What is it that the Bible tells us that God does because he loves us? Yes, those that he loves, he rebukes and chastens. And the reason for that, again, is the same, because he wants us to be on the right road. And if we start going on the wrong road, then he will show us the right road. And sometimes he even has to rebuke us, or maybe even punish us. In Proverbs chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, it says this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Now, this is the subject that I want to talk about, and I won't keep you here much longer. But he says that there's something that is valuable like gold. He says, it's like apples of gold, or it's like an earring of gold, or an ornament of fine gold. And, when we think about these things, we think of something that is very, very valuable. But he says, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. So that means when we receive correction, that it's something that we should consider to be very, very valuable. Now, we don't often think of it that way. And that's why I gave this message a title that says, the gift that many people reject. Something that is worth more than gold. Now, when we think of gold, we think of something very valuable. And people have gone to great lengths to accumulate gold nuggets and gold dust and the things that they go after, because gold is valuable. You can buy a lot of things with gold. It's worth a lot. And I'll give you an illustration here. Now, even a small amount of gold that weighs 1 ounce. Now, here you see these. I have here five quarters, and then I have some pennies and a nickel. And this weighs about 1 ounce. This is about, now, if this was gold, it wouldn't be near this big, because gold weighs more than silver does. But this is worth about $1.30, something like that. $1.30. Now, if this was gold, the same amount of weight in gold, you couldn't guess how much it would be worth. It would be worth a lot more than this. 1 ounce of gold is worth $1,223. And that's how valuable gold is. And when the Bible uses gold to say how valuable something is, it means it's really worth a lot. Now, there are things that are called gold bars. And they are about, you know how big a Hershey chocolate bar is? About this big wide and maybe this long and this thick. That's about the size of a gold bar. And if you had a gold bar like that, they weigh 1 kilogram, it would be worth $43,049 if you had a gold bar. That's how valuable it would. Now, they also have what they call a gold brick. It's about the size of a brick that you use to build a house. Not real big, about maybe this long, this thick, something like that. It's called a brick. Now, if you had that much gold, it would be worth $536,163.20. Now, you could buy houses, you could buy cars, you could buy a lot of things if you had a brick of gold. Even though it's not very big, it would be worth a lot. Okay, now, so you know now how much gold is worth. Does that make you want to start looking for gold? Going around and digging and searching for gold? Well, some people do that. Sometimes they find it, sometimes they don't. So what does this tell us then about the value of wise counsel? People who want to talk to us and tell us how we should live, what we should do, and all of that. You know, sometimes we don't like that very good to be told what to do, do we? Especially if we weren't doing it right and somebody says, no, that's not right, you have to do it this way. And we say, no, I don't want to do it that way. Well, wise counsel is worth a lot. But even more urgent is the kind of counsel that makes the difference between whether we'll be able to be in heaven with Jesus or not. That is worth more than anything on the earth, worth more than gold or anything else, is the kind of counsel that makes it possible that we can be with Jesus. And the Bible is full of those kind of things. Now, I'm going to just read here from Proverbs yet, and then I'll let you go back to your parents. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to whom to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, judgment, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace about thy neck, and chains about ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Now here he's talking about gold again. What our parents tell us, instruction, counsel, it says, are like an ornament of grace on our head and chains around our neck. And so it says that is so valuable. What your parents tell you, how they tell you to do and behave, it's for a reason. It's to help you to grow up to be men and women who will be fruitful and productive and fulfilled in life and someone that God can use in his kingdom. So, parents, when you give your children counsel, when you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when you instruct them, when you correct them, when you are molding their character, you are giving them a gift that is worth more than gold. And it will also, I believe, have implications on into eternity. You know, the time will come when the voice of God will speak to your children, and how they respond to the voice of God when he speaks is going to depend very much on how you have brought them up to that point. And so, something more valuable than gold, correction and instruction of parents to the children. You know, sometimes it's not appreciated when we are corrected. It's hard to accept it. Doesn't feel good. But remember, even though it's hard to accept, it doesn't feel good, and you don't really think of it as a gift, it's very valuable. It is a gift that's worth more than gold when you listen to your parents and do what they tell you and show you to do. It will help you all the rest of your life. So God bless you. You can go back to your parents again. Now, here in continuing in Proverbs, the first chapter, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, How long, you simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now that's God speaking to us. He's using the words of wisdom to teach us something here. And, you know, why is it difficult for us to absorb instruction, correction, words of wisdom from whatever source it is, whether it's from a friend, or whether it's from a brother or sister in the church, whether it's from the Word of God or whatever else. You know, it's something to receive instruction and wisdom when we think we have all of that already, all that we need. You know, it's actually a closed door that keeps us from growing. Correction is for that purpose, to keep us on the right track and to help us to grow and to overcome. And we need one another, and we need to recognize the value of wise counsel coming from one another. And then he continues here, and we have the negative side of it here. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And so he paints here a very graphic picture of the value of good counsel. In Hebrews chapter 12, we'll go back and talk a little bit what I just touched on there at the beginning about the Lord loves those, chastens those that he loves. In Hebrews chapter 12, I want to look at verse 5 through 7 here to begin with. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, why is it that we feel oftentimes rejection in chastening? When things are not going well for us, one of the first things that comes to our mind is somehow we have been rejected by God, and he doesn't care about us. He's just abandoned us. When actually, he is telling us just the opposite. He says that he calls us a son. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. And it's it should be a time when we can think back and we can try to understand, you know, our relationship with God. And maybe if it isn't what it should be, maybe he's trying to bring it back to what it should be. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Looking at something that is more valuable than gold is the chastening of the Lord. And it's not a sign that God has somehow abandoned us or rejected us, but it's a sign of his love. And I can tell you why here as we continue on in the 12th chapter, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's not something that we necessarily enjoy or look forward to, but it is something that we can appreciate. And the reason is because of the objective behind it. Verse 10 says, "For verily for a few days our parents chastened us for their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." That's the reason for chastening, to get rid of what shouldn't be there and to make us more holy, that we can be partakers of his holiness. And why is that important? Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so that's why it's an act of love, is because he wants us to be with him. And the only way that we can be with him is if we allow the chastening process of God to make us more holy, to bring us more into what he would have us to be. And he does that because he loves us. He calls us his son. You know, for children, sometimes rebuke includes punishment. Unfortunately, it has to be that way sometimes. It helps the instruction or the correction or the rebuke to sink in and to register. And, you know, it can take a lot of different forms. But, you know, if that correction is not getting through, then sometimes we have to take it to another step. Would it be easier for us to accept if whenever we received a rebuke or correction, I could have kept the children up for this too, but would it be easier for us every time our parents or someone else gave us a correction? You know, the Bible says it's worth as much as gold, but sometimes it's hard for us to accept that. But if every time someone would give us a correction and instruct us and help us to see where we have been doing something wrong, we need to change, if they would give us a brand new $100 bill, would that make it easier to accept correction? If when they talk to us and they, okay, now you, this is your payment for listening, and $100. But you know, the Bible says it's worth even more than $100. It's worth even more than an ounce of gold, because it could make the difference between heaven or hell in eternity. And we can't put a price on that. We can't put a price on the value of a soul, whether it's an adult or a child. One of the most loving things someone can do for us is to show us how to make improvement on something in our lives. Someone shows us how to improve something in our life. You know, depending on what it is, maybe we can appreciate it. If someone gives us some advice on how to work with our cows, that for just a little bit of an investment, you get a lot of return, or whatever else it is. You know, we can appreciate that. And we can say thank you for something like that. But, you know, it's a little bit harder when it involves our character or our spiritual life or something that pertains to improving our life and making us more useful and more holy. But one of the most loving things we can do is to give correction when it's needed and to receive it. Now, if the bridge were out down the road and the traffic coming back, you would meet someone and they would just give you a friendly wave and a smile and let you go on. And down just a short distance ahead, the bridge is out, and anyone that runs over the brink ends up, whatever it is, 50, 100 feet down in the cold water. But they just wave at you and say, you know, have a good day. Love you. Would that be love? Or would it be a better expression of love to, if they would jump out of their vehicle and wave their arms and say, stop, there's danger ahead. If you go on, you could be killed, you could be drowned, you could at least suffer cold and wet, at the least. And just help us to avoid that kind of disaster. We would say, thank you for saving my life or for keeping me from disaster. But, you know, it's a little harder when it comes to spiritual disaster, when people want to help us or maybe give us even some correction or instruction. And we just don't see, it's a little harder for us to see the value of that. I'm going to turn the page over here now to James chapter 3, verse 17. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the one that I especially want to zero in on here is that the wisdom that is from above is easy to be entreated. And that, again, describes something that is kind of against our nature. It implies a willingness to yield, easy to be entreated, willingness to yield to advice. Now, there's not that many of you anymore here that understand the German. Most of our older folks are gone that we're familiar with that. But it's, I grew up with the German, and here's one phrase that I just think makes it more clear. And in the German, it says, instead of easy to be entreated, it says, lasst sie sagen. And that means allows himself to be told. That's the wisdom from above, the kind of wisdom that a person allows himself or lets himself be told. And so the thought here in this verse is that the wisdom from above is teachable. It's compliant. It willingly submits to discipline or correction. You know, sometimes people complain and they say, well, nobody talks to me. They just talk to everybody else, and I'm the last one to find it out. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that. I may have even said it already. I wouldn't be surprised if I did. The question I think that we can ask at a time like that is, what happens when someone does talk to me? How do I respond when they do talk to me? You know, it's, nobody ever talks to me. All they do is talk to everybody else, and I'm the last one to find it out. Well, what happens when they do talk to me? What is my response then? How do I receive it? A lot of times when we hear this kind of response, it's because someone is being approached And we are talking to them. And then we get that kind of response. And it's because we're not receiving it willingly, but rather rejecting it with counter-criticisms. And, you know, if we respond negative to correction, can we blame people for not having the courage to talk to us? You know, so we have to think about the other side of the coin, too. We should be easy to be entreated. We should allow ourselves to be told. That's something that the Bible places a great value on. If we're the kind of person who listens, or could we say even welcomes input from those around him, correction, rebuke, instruction, or the advice of others, then I think we will be approachable. And you know what? Even if we don't feel that we're guilty, even if we feel that we are being approached in error somehow, can we even then say, thank you for caring enough to come to me and talking to me? Can we say that? Or do we have to lash back with a criticism or a put down, you know? Can we see a good motive? Of course, the other side of the coin then is that the one who makes the approach must be willing, doing it in love, and must do it the right way too, using the right approach if he wants to be effective. And that's probably another message that could be preached. And it's not the message I'm preaching today, but that's the other side of the coin. So how can we turn this into a valuable exchange of communication? Should we or can we come to the point where we actually like to be corrected and not to reject it? Probably it would be pretty difficult, if not almost impossible. It would be unnatural for sure to actually enjoy correction and look forward to it. And I don't blame you if you don't. I don't either. It's not something that I would just anticipate and say, everybody now that can think of something I've done wrong, come and correct me. You know, I would probably hunker down up here somewhere and wonder what's coming. It's not something that you just enjoy, and yet we can come to the place where we can appreciate it as we recognize the value. It's a little bit like going to the dentist. Do you enjoy going to the dentist? Do you look forward if you have a tooth that needs to be extracted or filled, and you say, oh, goody, I get to go to the dentist. And if you're like me, it's one of the last things on the list of things you like to do, just to hear that old drill whining in there and all the things that have to happen, getting a shot to numb it, and no. But we go to the dentist because we know there's going to be a benefit. And after it's all done, we appreciate what was done. I know when I was just a young man, I had all my wisdom teeth taken out in one blow, literally. The dentist went in with a mallet and a chisel, and he broke all four of my wisdom teeth in four pieces each, and he grubbed them out of there. And for a week, I could hardly eat. My cheeks were like chipmunks, and it hurt. But no one forced me to go. I went there voluntarily. And once it healed, I felt a lot better than I did before I went. And so that's why I went. And the same thing can be true when it comes to correction. You know, it's not something that we look forward to or necessarily even enjoy, but it's something that we can appreciate because of what it does for us. Temporary pain with long-lasting benefits. Well, when children respond to correction or punishment by kicking and screaming, we realize that the message is being rejected and that probably there's another step in the process that parents need to do that they dread. Parents normally at least don't enjoy giving punishment to their children. But again, they do it because they have something in mind. They're molding a character there and a life that's going to be somewhere in eternity, a soul that will never die. And they want to be sure that that character is being molded right. And so God also works with us in that same way. Now, question. What is it in our character that makes it hard for us to accept rebuke or correction? Can you tell me? What is it in our character that makes it hard, difficult for us to accept rebuke or correction? The carnal nature. All right. Pride. You know, it's hard for us to acknowledge that I was wrong. There's other things. What are some other things that you can think of that makes it hard for us to accept correction?
Self-justification.
Yeah, we can deceive ourselves. The Bible talks to us about deceiving ourselves. We're sure that we are right and everybody else is wrong. But when we find ourselves in that position, we need to go back and check ourselves with the Word of God, you know, and make sure that we are right. If it seems like we're going, you know, one direction, everybody else is going the other. Yes, and so our carnal nature, it's characterized by stubbornness and all of that, and selfishness. No one can tell me what to do. I'm my own man. All right, so then, negative side of it there. So what character traits will help us to accept correction? What is it? What character traits help us then to accept correction? A Christ-like spirit. Humility. You know, those are things that the Bible places a great value on, doesn't it? Humility. God gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud. And so there's a lot of value placed on humility, and that's one of the reasons for it. If we're going to grow, if we're going to receive correction, if we're going to move up instead of down, we have to be humble. Humble enough to realize that I didn't do it right this time. I want to change. I want to do it right the next time. Another thing is transparency, a desire to be open, to hide nothing. And, you know, if we live that way, it helps us then to accept correction when others can see our lives. We have nothing to hide. Observing the examples of others who benefited from following good advice and accepting correction. All right. You know, I don't have a lot of gold nuggets to hand out, pass around here this morning. But we as a brotherhood have something even more valuable than gold that we can share with each other. And let's do that. The gift of brotherly sharing, encouragement, or even correction. And it's very important. In order for this gift to be effective and to work the way it should work, the way it's intended to work, we must hold each other in high esteem. If we look at one or the other with disdain, you know, it's going to be hard for us to receive correction. It's going to be hard for us to give it in the right spirit. So we must esteem each other, and in order for this to work the way it should work. I'm going to close with a scripture from Ephesians chapter 4. It's a very familiar scripture, but I think it's a good conclusion to this message. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That word edify means to build up. A building, another word for building is edifice. And it comes from the same root. To build up, to build each other up.
that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those things are not correction. That's not the way to give correction, is by going around and spreading rumors and things about one another, or speaking in anger, bitterness. But it says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I'm encouraging you to give each other these gold nuggets, but remember, give them with esteem and respect, and receive them as something very valuable, and you know what? It can work. And we can grow, we can become more as God would have us to be. Shall we kneel in prayer?